may be seated, and if you will turn to the reading for the chapter, Matthew 2, and I'd like to have Titus come forward and read that to us.
May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all his districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene."
Those of you that have come to Calvary Chapel for just a few times, you might know that we teach through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And it's only by the design of God our Father that we find ourselves in the Christmas story. I didn't design this. So here we are talking about the wise men and the whole manger scene. And I noticed that Michael had some songs picked out about kings and whatnot. And so it's really neat how all that works together, and I believe it is the Holy Spirit that does that. So here today, as we look at the second chapter of Matthew, in chapter 1, we were introduced to the rightful king. We went through the genealogy. We see that he was legally right for the throne, and he was royally right for the throne. And Jesus Christ, He has the roots to be both. And then in that chapter, it went on to introduce the virgin birth, which is of our Savior, and such an important foundation of Christianity. Today, we're going to go on and see how God arranges for a visit from some very wise men. These men traveled possibly thousands of miles to see the King of the Jews. When they finally found him, they responded with joy, worship, and gifts. This is so different from the approach people have taken today. Today, some expect God to come looking for them. Many people would say, well, I would like God to explain himself to me. Some say, well, prove that he is who he is. Others would say, well, I hope he brings gifts to give me. Totally a different approach. But the truly wise still seek and worship Jesus. And today, you're here on a cold Sunday in December, the coldest possibly on record, and you're seeking Jesus. And I thank you for being in that way, having that kind of a mindset. Let's look at verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Let's stop there. There's a lot that's said in this first verse. It says, after Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Now, this is Matthew's account of the situation that took place. He doesn't give the details. Matthew doesn't give the details of Christ's birth specifically. Luke does that. And so we have to wait until we get to the book of Luke where we see the manger scene. Or you can go ahead and read that after service. After he was born, Matthew gives us the reception that the world had as this virgin woman, this young woman, gave birth of a prophesied baby in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, a really significant little city about 5-6 miles south of Jerusalem. When we went to Israel, we wanted to go visit there, but they advised us not to. In fact, they wouldn't let us go there because there's so much hostility with the Muslims in that controlled area. And so we just didn't go there. But yet, people that had been there told us, yeah, there's nothing to see anyway, you know, it's kind of a dirty little town. And these men, the seekers of Jesus, they knew what was prophesied in the Bible. Micah 5, verse 2 says the place that the Savior would be born would be Bethlehem. I like what C.H. Spurgeon has to say about this particular verse. And I quote from his writing. It says, a stir begins soon as Christ is born. He has not spoken a word. He has not wrought a miracle. He has not proclaimed a single doctrine. But Jesus, when Jesus was born, at the very first, while as yet you hear nothing but infant cries and can be seen nothing but infant weakness, still his influence upon the world is manifest. When Jesus was born, there came wise men from the east, and so on. There is infinite power even in an infinite Savior, end quote. Isn't that true? He was just a baby, laying in a manger. Herod the Great, as history has him. You know, if you look it up in the encyclopedias or Wikipedia or History Channel, you'll see quoted, tied to his name, Herod the Great. He was in charge of this land, this area of Judea, and he was a very bad man. You see, this man was gifted in a lot of abilities. He had natural He was a great architect. He was a great builder. He did accomplish some things that the world recognized. He was a great politician. He had the ability to reach out and grab a hold of power and make it work for Rome. He was well-liked. But Caesar Augustus of that time, the Roman emperor, he said this. Herod, he said, it's safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Why? Because he killed his sons. He killed his sons out of jealousy. He killed his wife even out of jealousy. Not because she was messing around, but because he suspected her of power grabbing. Didn't trust her. Didn't trust his sons. And now we talk about the wise men from the east. Herod is one thing. We'll talk a little bit more about it. But the wise men of the east. Now, there has been many movies made. We've sang about the kings. We look at our little manger scene down here, and I see crowns on those guys. But, you know, there's nothing in Scripture says they were kings. They were wise men. They were from the east, and they could have come from anywhere as close as Babylon or maybe even China. There could have been more than three. It doesn't necessarily say there was three, and not all were kings. They were, as I said, wise men. The traditional writings call them magi, which that word translated is wise men. So, sorry, burst your bubble for the manger scene, but that's just the proper interpretation of Scripture. Tertullian, he wrote, the guy, he died in 225 A.D., he wrote that they were kings, and probably everybody from that point on wrote about kings. Possibly that came from Old Testament passages that say kings will come and worship the Messiah. We see that in Psalm 68, 29, 31, Psalm 72, 10 and 11, Isaiah 9, 47, Isaiah 60, 1 through 6. So there's documentation that would give us that there were kings that would come and worship the Messiah. Now verse 2 goes on, it says, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. It was really unusual to have been looking for a king that was born king of the Jews. You see, the Jews were a conquered people. They were really called a troublesome people in the Roman Empire at that time. They weren't a large population. They just really weren't that big a deal. So why would anybody be interested in a baby that was born a king? That's common sense. Have you ever chewed on that one? I wrestled with that for a bit, and then I realized the only reason would be that they knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. The prophecies of the Old Testament, such as Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14 speak about the coming of a king to rule the world. If you study Daniel, the very date of the Messiah riding into Jerusalem, hailed as king, was given. Now this kind of sharpens our focus on these men, these wise men, of why they were seeking and what it was that they were seeking and why they were such wise guys. These wise men were said to have been scientists or astronomers. They studied prophecy and they studied stars. They could have been Babylonian men. Maybe it was that they were from Babylon, and surely having the captives of the Jews for 70 years in Babylon around 600 BC left an influence of Jewish culture and teachings there in that area. It could have been that they were from that area. We don't know. The star led them, and that's interesting. Whatever it was significant. The star that God would use that to lead them. And I look at that and I think, well, you know, that's how God leads us. When we're gifted in a particular area of study or we're sensitive to things, these guys were astronomers. And so what did God do? He used a star to lead them. And with me, you know, I was into log trucks. He probably would have used a log to lead me. Maybe he would have hit me over the head with it. He does that. He guides us in our areas of study. The fulfillment of Numbers 24:17. Numbers is an old, early book of the Old Testament. Numbers 24:17 says this: "A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." This was widely guarded as an ancient Jewish scholar's prediction of the Messiah. They saw this star, and they saw his star. It would be Jesus as a star, because that is who they were looking for, and that was who the prophecies were written about. They searched him out. They came, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. They weren't all excited about seeing a baby. There were babies all over the place. But this baby had prophecy behind him. They were Gentiles that worshiped the King of the Jews and also the Savior of the world. And I like the hearts of these wise men. They had no other motive to seek Jesus than to worship the King. And I hope that you've come to church today on this very cold Sunday just because you wanted to worship the King of Kings. Because you wanted to worship the Creator of all things. The destiny of life, the smitten rock, the fire by light, night, the cloud by day, the Alpha and the Omega, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000, the bright and morning star, just to express a few names of that baby laying in that manger. And he goes on there and he says, Matthew reports in verse 3, and he says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him." Herod was constantly on guard against threats to his rule. He was a power-hungry politician. And especially from his own family, he was on guard. I don't know why the guy would surround himself with a family like that, but he assassinated many of the members who he suspected of their disloyalty. His being troubled, as it says in verse 3 here, is completely in character. We have talked about this before, this guy, Herod. Herod was not a Jew, but he was an Edomite, which makes him a descendant of who? Esau. Esau. And Esau and Jacob had a particular fight from birth, didn't they? You remember Jacob being coined the heel snatcher as he reached out and tried to grab the heel of Esau. Esau, in particular, had no heart for God. He had no heart for God, and either did Herod the Great. In verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem and Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So Herod, it says here, he demanded some answers to the questions of where was he to be born. Now the scribes, they knew. The scribes knew exactly where he was to be born. These scribes were men that were dedicated to transferring the writing of the Word of God. They knew the Word, and they knew it was written in Micah 5:2. It was there that their first contact with Jesus would be fulfilled by prophecy. It amazes me that these scribes, these religious men, these men that had a life dedicated to teaching God's Word and to transcribing God's Word, would be just a mere 5 miles away from the little town of Bethlehem, and they didn't even go and check it out. There's a lot of people that way today. Jesus could be 5 miles from us, and people would have no interest in going and checking him out. It speaks to me. Should I be just hearing the word? It should speak to you. Is it okay to just come on Sundays and hear the word and yet walk out from here and go ho-hum and go on about your worldly life? No. We should be looking for Jesus. We should be moved by the word. Bethlehem was an appropriate town for the Lord to be born in. We're going to talk about this, the humility of God on Christmas Eve, when we do the candlelight service. You know, Bethlehem is just a dusty, dirty, little insignificant place. But yet God chose to send his son, the Lord Jesus, born in a dirty manger, in a cow-slobbered, stained old manger, in a barn. It still amazes me that he would do such a thing in such a humble way. God the Creator. Bethlehem means the house of bread. The house of bread. How appropriate that the bread of life would be born there. Because God is sending a message to the world, I think. He's sending a message to the world. It's not about nice. It's not about the best doctors. It's not about royalty. It's not about the comfort of things. It is about holiness. It is about him, and he is holy. And he didn't want anything or anybody to distract from that message, that Jesus would come, that God himself would come and be born in a manger. That humbles me when I think about that. Then Herod, in verse 7, says, Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. You think? Not so. Herod was a schemer. Herod was a schemer, and this was he was trying to set up a plot so that he could find the babe and come and have them tell him where, and then he'd go and kill him. That was his motive. These wise men, they truly were wise in their discernment, as they did not return to Herod because God spoke to them in a dream, and they listened. When they heard the king, verse 9, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice that when they followed the star, they went into the house. It doesn't say that they went into the barn. They went into the house where the child was. They didn't say where the baby was. This tells us that Jesus was no longer in a manger. Jesus was no longer in a barn. In fact, he was at home. Sometime like probably 1.5 to 2 years after the manger scene. Sorry I popped your bubble at this, but that's what Scripture says. I don't know where it all came from in that way, but it does make a nice, neat little story to paint that the wise men, the kings, the three kings came, all of them, all that night to this little barn. Now, back to the star. I believe it was probably just like the fire by night. You know, the fire by night is as God led the chosen people, the Jews, through the wilderness in the Exodus, the fire by night and the pillar of fire by night, and the Israelites, they were given the cloud by day to protect them from the hot desert sun and to lead them. Folks, it was a miracle. This star was a miracle that these astronomers saw. They saw this miraculous star and they followed this star. And this was strictly from God. They came into the house and they saw a young child. So, again, he's probably a toddler at this point. A toddler. God. Can you imagine? I think of my little grandson. And I say, oh my, God? No. They came into this house and they saw this little toddler. They immediately fall down and they worshiped him. And that should be our response too. When we are in our place of worship here, when we are being led by the music, oh, that we should worship God, that we should bow down, that we should worship God in such a real way, feeling His presence. Notice the gifts they brought. They brought gold, which speaks to a king. They brought frankincense, which speaks to spice that was used by the priests in sweet-smelling aromas and whatnot. And then they brought myrrh. Myrrh is what they used to bury people with. And so this pointed to his death. But I find it interesting that when you turn to the prophecies of his second coming, when you look at scriptures such as Isaiah 60 verse 6, you will see that it speaks of his second coming. And in those gifts that the different countries were bringing, everything was brought except no mention of myrrh. Why? Didn't need it. He wasn't going to die. He isn't going to die ever again. Only one time to bring a sacrifice for you and me. A sacrifice on the cross. Now, contrast the responses to Jesus' arrival with the other characters in this passage. We've got Herod. He displayed an open hatred and a hostility towards Jesus. We've got the chief priests and the scribes. They were completely indifferent towards Jesus. And then we have the wise men. They sought out Jesus. There's three different approaches to Jesus, isn't there? There's those that hate him. There are those that are really simply indifferent to him. And there are those that seek him out. They weren't satisfied with looking at a star. They could have gazed upon that star admiring it. They could have written down all the characteristics they saw of this great glowing star. Wow, it even is moving through the sky. But listen, these wise men, they put aside everything. They took chances. They could have been killed by Herod with Herod's reputation. But they set aside everything and sacrificed everything and followed that star. Friends, do you go out of your way like that? As a Christian, are you willing to follow what God shows you? If there was a star in your life, would you be willing to set aside all that you have to follow after that and be led to that place where Jesus would be? I hope so. We need to search Jesus out in our lives at any cost, in any way. I am amazed at what people actually do to follow Jesus. We in America have got it easy. It's pretty comfortable to get out, even on a day like this, to come and come to our church once a week. But these men, these wise men, they had much in materials. They had much in position. They had much in intellect. But yet they laid all those things aside to seek out Jesus. And I hope that you will too in your life. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." These wise men, they had assumed that Herod was sincere, possibly, and wanted to come down and worship Jesus, and so they would come back as he requested, but yet God interfered. He sent an angel in a dream, the angel of the Lord, which, by the way, is often referred to the angelic presence of Jesus himself. Jesus was in a manger at that time. He was a year and a half old. He was a toddler possibly at that time. How is it that the angel of the Lord would appear in a dream? Well, God is omniscient. He is all powerful. And he is able to speak to us in many ways. The wise men, they would be obedient to this dream. They would hear and see this dream, and they would change their approach and not go back the same way as they came. I hope that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life to lead you. When you feel a tug on your heart that you're to not go there, pay attention to that. If you feel a tug on your heart to go there, then pay attention to that one too. The Lord speaks to us by His Spirit. Verse 13 says, "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." There were about 1 million Jews at this time in the country of Egypt. They were pretty well structured, and there was order there. That population was out of the jurisdiction of Herod. So Joseph was obedient again to this dream. We can listen to the Lord in our study of His Word. I hope that you study His Word privately, not just when you come to church, that you have a daily time of studying His Word and praying to Him. We should desire to be led by Him. This response by Herod is consistent with both the character of Herod and the humanity in general. It doesn't speak well of humanity to notice that when God added humanity to His deity and He came to this earth in the most non-threatening way, as a baby, a humble baby, born in a manger, born in a barn, that humanity, that section of humanity, would try as hard as they could to murder him. You don't see anybody rising up and saying, "No, no, Herod, you're wrong there. You're not about to go and come against God the Son." There was nobody that would go against him. Listen, I believe that if Jesus came today, there would be a segment of population that would try to murder him again today. I don't think things have changed any. He does return a second time, as we well know. We just got done with the study of Revelation. And we realize that in his second coming, he will not come as a humble baby. He will come as a warrior. He'll come as a savior, riding on a great horse with an army of his saints, you and me with him. And there will be no danger that can come against him. Verse 15 says, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I call my son.'" If you turn to the book of Hosea 11, verse 1, you'll read there a scripture that says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Now, Matthew makes it clear that even as Israel as a nation came out of Egypt, so would the Son of God. I like that. So Egypt, being a type of the world, we've talked about this before throughout the Bible. Egypt is displayed as a type, a typology, a type of the world. And so Herod would not even know freedom, though, as this passage says that he would die. He wouldn't know any freedom. He would die and he would face judgment. He was a murderer, and I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise man, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more." You know, this King Herod was a man full of pride and was not going to stand for some foreigners getting the best of him. He ordered the death of all children, 2 years old and younger, which would imply that Christ the child was no longer a baby. That tells me that he knew that he was probably a couple years old, year and a half or so. This brings us to the fulfillment of the third prophecy in this chapter. A lot of prophecy in this chapter. And the third fulfillment out of Jeremiah 31:15, where he quotes the verse, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, Ramah, as it is pronounced, Ramah, or however you want to say it, the Old Testament says that it's about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And so critics have said, well, there's a discrepancy for you. Bethlehem's 5 miles to the south of Jerusalem. So, you know, it's the connection would be probably in this way. That area, that circumference around Jerusalem, the order was given to kill all little babies they could find that were under 2 years or under. And, what a sad thing. Where it says that Rachel would be mourning, that the mothers would be mourning. I believe there was much sorrow at that time, even though history doesn't record this in particularly. It records how great Herod was in his building practices, but it doesn't record this. Our Bible does. Isn't that amazing? How secular history will leave out these things. This Herod the Great was not great at all. He was a man that was a savage murderer. He shouldn't even be in history books unless he's identified as such. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes on Judgment Day. It disappoints me that when you turn to things, and I have actually seen, maybe you have too, History Channel talk about his great accomplishments as an architect, as a builder, and no mention of his murderer, being a murderer of children. And by the way, he did it without any remorse whatsoever. Herod was cruel, and he was very suspicious. And when he knew that his death was approaching, the Jewish historians record this, that he told his officials and army guys to go out and round up some Jewish leaders, the Jerusalem leaders at that time, about 100 of them, and trump up some false charges, throw them in jail, because when he was stricken with a disease and he was going to die, he knew that nobody would mourn him. Nobody would mourn his death. And it was quoted that he said that there's got to be some tears shed when I die. So I want all those men to be killed on the day I die. This was Herod the Great. And yet, when he did die, those orders were not carried out. Christ's teachings are difficult sometimes in the book of Matthew. I think of the teaching I want to share with you, but when I look at this that I'm going to share with you, it gives me better understanding when I see things like what I just shared with you about Herod the Great. In Matthew 10, verse 34, it says this: "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." The coming of Christ caused pain. It caused pain then, and it still causes pain today. Lives are separated because of our faith in Him, aren't they? We see it when we gather as family around sometimes Thanksgiving dinners. We realize that there's a separation of faith. Jesus Christ, our Savior, may cause division. You may be thinking that you don't want another family other than your own. Well, have you considered the fact that those that don't truly know Him, that aren't born again, that aren't turning to Christ's offer of salvation, that simple offer of forgiveness, that they're going to spend eternity in hell? I know you have. But that's the reality. That motivates me to fervent prayer for my loved ones. It spurs me on to share the gospel in urgency. I pray for my family every morning. I write to them in an email every morning. And I pray for them and I ask them to consider the hope that Jesus offers. My friends, when you get to heaven, you will not regret the sacrifice that you have made on this side of heaven, here on earth. You won't regret the sacrifice that will lead you to eternity. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 says an interesting comment from Jesus. Peter, he was asking Jesus, and this was the response. He says, "See, we have left all," Peter says, "and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive," listen to this, "who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life." So you see the promises that we have for those of us that are born again, those of us that are the family of God, the church family we have, each one of us to support one another, to care for one another, to love one another. We have a common purpose in mind. There's nothing greater than the family of God. Amen? We need to really get along and love on one another because we're going to spend eternity together. And that's a great thing. I'm glad God has led me here. You guys are a great family too. I want to say that I don't think a pastor has any better loving group than what I have. And I appreciate every single one of you. Verse 19 says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." Four times Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus, was spoken to in a dream in this chapter. We see the wonderful and important ministry that angels have in being ministers for the Lord. Messengers of the Lord. So as we close, I'm going to read these last few verses here all as one, and I'd like to have the worship team take their place. It says there in verse 20, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Herod's life just sort of passed away as a very brutal man, written in Scripture as a very brutal, murdering man. And it just went away. You can't stop time. Time will pass you by. And I hope that we and you and I, all of us, make a very big effort as being remembered as a godly man or woman. Not as a murderer, not as a bad person, but as a godly person. You do that by placing your hope in Jesus Christ. His son, Archelaus, was another bad politician from a very political, strong family. Jesus said, you will have trials. You'll have trials and tribulations in this life here on earth. That's all right. We know that Scripture is true in that way. We battle sometimes, and we get weary of the battle, but I encourage you to turn to Him. It says that he will be called, he shall be called a Nazarene. The Hebrew word for Nazareth was Netzer. It means a branch or a shoot. The city of Nazareth was so called because of its insignificance. I have been there. It's not anything great to look at. It was kind of interesting though. The prophecies in Isaiah 11:1, Isaiah 53:2 and 3, and Psalm 22:6 all involved in the term of Nazarene. But the important thing is that the Lord Jesus himself took that term, and not only because he was the root out of the stem of Jesse, but because he grew up in the city of Nazareth, and it's spoken of many times in the New Testament. He was called a Nazarene, which fulfilled the fourth prophecy in this chapter alone of Jesus Christ coming. Jesus chose to be called a Nazarene from the nothing special town, so we could relate to him. Why? Because we're nothing special. We're nothing special, and Dallas certainly isn't anything special other than in his eyes. Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you very much. He came to provide salvation free and clear for you and me. Amen.